I would like to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. We'll probably just open the topic and come back to it, because there's a lot to say. Father, we're thankful to you for everything. What a blessing.
Yes, amen.
So amazing that you care and that you move among us. Thank you for the knowledge of your presence here with us this morning. We ask your blessing as we look into your word, as we look into these principles that we live by. And Father, we just humbly ask that you overcome all of the obstacles here and that life is communicated. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, if I think it would be beneficial if you all just stand up for a moment and just fluff out your shorts, just if you would just stand up.
And hug somebody.
Yeah. All right. As you take like a half a minute and get a few hugs in, and then have a seat. Continue hugging. I'll just remind you of a couple of the topics that we talked about. We talked about faith, and faith being that thing that connects to the spirit realm. I don't want to use such a generic term as the spirit realm, but there is faith that reaches through. There is faith that connects and brings life to our spirit. We also talked last week about abiding, and abiding is appropriating Christ's life through us naturally / supernaturally. And if I were to draw a picture to symbolize last week's message, first of all, I wouldn't, because I don't draw well, but secondly, it would be a picture of a cluster of grapes attached to a vine, and one end of the vine would be pruned, and that pretty much sums up the abiding. It is the production of fruit. If I were to draw a symbol for today's message, it would be the cross. Although when I say the word cross, that conjures up certain ideas and aspects of reality, but I'm not talking cross as in your salvation, cross as in the passion of the Christ, cross as in I'm crucified with Christ. All of those are great topics. But as I've already mentioned this morning, I want to talk about another principle of our faith, another hallmark, what should be true, what is true of a Christian who is genuinely living the Christian life, and that is a principle of substitution or exchange. And very simply, even before Adam and Eve left the garden, God illustrated the principle of substitute. When Eve was deceived and Adam chose to sin, God, it says in Genesis 3:21, it says, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." And the common understanding of that passage is that God didn't just miraculously generate or create skins and go, "Here you go," that there was an animal or animals that died. God skinned them, provided those skins to Adam and Eve. And so there was death, and there was bloodshed, and there was covering. And that was a result of sin. The sin, and we know from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So commit a sin, you've earned a death penalty. So Adam and Eve had earned a death penalty, but they weren't killed. A substitute was. Before they left the garden, he illustrated substitute. He illustrated the fact that you get to live and we get to still have relationship because a substitute is going to die. There's going to be death. There's going to be bloodshed. He tells us in Hebrews 9:22 that refers back to Leviticus 17, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Very early on, he establishes the life is in the blood and that the blood must be shed. Again, before they even leave the garden, here's the example of substitution. We see the same thing with Abraham and Isaac. God told Abraham, okay, you know that son I promised you forever ago who's finally here? Kill him. And Abraham believed God. We read again in Hebrews, tells us a little bit more behind the scenes. Abraham believed that God was going to resurrect Isaac. That's quite a faith that actually believes, I'm going to cut my son. He's going to bleed out. I'm going to sacrifice his body on an altar. And God's going to resurrect him. That's what God the Father did to Jesus. But Abraham didn't have to do it to Isaac because there was a substitute. There was a ram caught in the thicket. Again, he's illustrating substitute. You get to go free, substitute pays. It's a brilliant illustration that is all throughout Scripture. He even codifies it, or codifies it, depending on how you say that word, codifies it in Moses' law. We read in Leviticus 16 this thing called the scapegoat. As that sacrifice took place, and this is just kind of a bird's eye view, stepping way back, after Aaron has presented an offering for his own sin, he then has two goats that come in. And then he casts lot to see which goat gets sacrificed and which goat has the other part. And just as we celebrated communion this morning with two different elements that symbolize our union with Christ, just so these two different scapegoats and the two different goats and what happens illustrates the same point. The same point is one of those goats gets sacrificed, bloodshed, sacrificed, dead. The other goat, Aaron the high priest, takes and puts his hands on the head of the goat and confesses over that goat all of the sins of Israel, all of the transgression, everything. And then that goat is taken out to a desolate place far away from the camp and left to die. And the illustration is God is saying, yes, there is death, there is sacrifice, there is bloodshed, and there is the complete removal of your sins away from you. But it wasn't your death. It wasn't your bloodshed. It wasn't your sacrifice. It was the sacrifice and bloodshed of a substitute. He has shown us over and over again that it is a substitute. Now, we are very well attuned to the fact that Jesus is our substitute at salvation. We know that we have committed sins that are sins in the past. We understand, we've been shown the gospel, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so all of us have earned this death penalty. And we all know, us saved here in this room, we all know that Jesus paid that price. We look back at that with faith. Again, that's the first principle that we talked about, the hallmark of our faith is faith. And so with faith, we say, okay, he was my substitute back then, because after all, if that's when it was going to take place, I wasn't even born. I couldn't have gone to the cross. If I could have gone to the cross, I wouldn't have been good enough. There's a whole lot of reasons, but we accept that by faith, that I'm saved by substitution. In fact, it is a fantastic thing, the topic of substitutionary atonement. Because if you look a little bit further, what it means is I became a sinner, not because of what I did, but because my father, Adam, what he did, and I was born of Adam. And so I become righteous, not by what I do, but what my father in heaven did. Those born of Christ are born righteous. So there is my substitute made me a sinner, my substitute made me righteous. If I had the task of making me a sinner by sinning, I could do it. I could do it in a moment. But if I had the task of making me righteous, I don't have a prayer. There's no way I can make me righteous. Thankfully, I got my sin by a substitute, Adam, and I followed through. But I get my righteousness by a substitute, Christ. As you know, when Jesus came here, well, there's another highfalutin term that theologians use, the federal headship of Christ. Adam is the head of a race, and Jesus is the head of a race. Those born of Adam are born sinners. Those born of Christ are born righteous. We know the terms second Adam, last man, referring to Jesus. When Jesus came here, he became the only begotten Son of God, that being the only Son of God to be born in human flesh, the only begotten Son. When he became man, he was this unique thing, entity, person, who is 100% God and 100% man. But it's key to understand that when he lived his life here on this earth, he didn't live it with his divine power. He didn't walk on water everywhere he went. He could have, but he didn't. He lived in that human flesh. You see, there was a test given in the Garden of Eden. Utopia and one command. And the first life failed and doomed the whole race to being sinners. Another test was given 4,000 years later with the second Adam, the last man, the Lord Jesus. And for the 33 and a half years that he walked on this earth, he lived as a human in a human body. Though he had divine nature, he worked it out in the flesh. He's the only one to ever earn salvation by works. Tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. That comes from Hebrews. I've got it quoted in here somewhere. But he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. And as our brother has explained to us before, Jesus, though having divine nature before he came to earth, is now living according to human nature. And he walks a sinless life. Again, we're talking about the principle of substitute. We're talking about the principle of exchange. What we're going to do is, you and I are going to do the same thing. When we come into this world, we come into this world born with that human nature that is a fallen sin nature. When we are born again, we receive a new nature. And now we're going to have to deny this nature and live according to that one. Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't he come here with divine nature but live according to human nature? He lived as a man. Don't you and I have to, we're born as a man, but we have to live according to divine nature. We don't have the ability to do that. But he does. The principle of exchange, the reason I would draw the picture of the cross for this message is it is the great exchange. We've heard many preachers talk about the great exchange. The great exchange that took place there was my sin and his righteousness. He had no sin whatsoever. In Corinthians we read that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. And so God laid on him your sin and my sin, and he lays on us Christ's righteousness. I picture this playing out in heaven. I can see me standing in the courtroom of heaven and the accuser of the brethren saying, by the world system and by the flesh, I was able to convince that man, Paul Greenlee, to do this and this and this and this. And as I'm sinking and sinking and sinking, and as I begin to fear what a holy and righteous God would do to someone like me, God opens the record of heaven, and he sees the truth that, yeah, I did do all those things. I'm absolutely guilty. But he sees that it's paid in full. The penalty, the death penalty that I am destined for, is paid in full. And then God goes beyond that and gives me Christ's righteousness. Yeah. So we see that. We see that exchange. But now in our Christian life, how do we live our Christian life? You know, we have we have this understanding that there's no way I could have saved myself. That was back then, and God did it, and I look back in faith, and I believe, and I receive salvation. But we look at the things that we have to deal with today, and we think there's something I should do, there's something I can do. I'm reminded of a poem I heard years ago, "To run and work the law demands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. Far greater news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." The fact that there is only one man ever who was tempted on all points like as we and did not sin. There's only one man ever who did that. And for us as believers, it's not a memory. It's not reading his memoirs to read scripture. It's not, he's not a role model. He's a great role model, but this is not a role model. He lives in you. He is alive in you. He dwells in you. As we've talked already, all of the things that we want in life are pretty well covered in that list of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, etc. And how do we produce that? I can tell you, I don't produce it in my life. In fact, if you were with Kathy and me and the boys yesterday morning, you would have a very clear example that I cannot produce it. In fact, I can get to the place where I don't want anything to do with it. It's embarrassing. But he has grace. You know, the exchange life is really Galatians 2:20, and you know this verse very well. In fact, the challenge with reading the verse is we know it so well that we hear it, la, la, la. We even hear that phrase so often. We hear the phrase, la, la, la. But I was truly, genuinely, I was crucified with Christ. But I live, but it's not me. It's Christ living through me. Now, yesterday morning, it was clearly me. But the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'll wrap this up. We'll kind of trim it on the time here. It is indeed the great exchange. It is the great exchange that saves you. It's the great exchange on how you live your life. And if you have not yet learned that you can't produce, I'll never forget, I talked to you last week about finding Romans 7 as a teenager and just being amazed. It's just crystal clear right there in Scripture. I also remember early on in the year that I was attending Capon Ray, sitting there listening to lectures on the Bible and picturing the Christian life and what's required of me and how I need to live and how this thing's going to play out. And I can recall being so frustrated, I wanted to throw the desk across the room and walk out and just forget the whole thing, because there is no possible way I can do this. I cannot. And that is a great revelation that everybody needs, that Paul Greenlee can't do. If you know that Paul Greenlee, that, no, I'm joking, but you need the revelation that you can't do it. There's an old phrase, everyone knows it, let go and let God. Well, that comes to the exchange life as well. Let go of your attempt and let God live his life through you. Amen. I'd like to share this poem. Our brother Ed shared this with me. It's called The Exchange Life. Oddly enough, I think it's fitting. So I don't have the 3 points, but I do have a poem. Not to impress or earn a crown or merit anything, but out of love and thankfulness, I sought to please my King. For stooping love and grace so free toward one so lost and low, I set my heart to pay the debt of gratitude I owe. How can I, pardoned, yield him less than all I have and am? What other song is suitable than worthy is the Lamb? And so it was I set my heart to serve with life and limb and never take another breath that wasn't unto him. The more I tried to serve the Lord and bless his worthy name, the more I grieved him by my sin. more guilty I became. Repent, confess, rise again, old promises renew, became the story of my life as I, more weary, grew. Why was the promised easy yoke so difficult to wear? And why the burden, if so light, a crushing weight to bear? Why, if my spirit's will was strong, his face alone to seek, why did I fail at every turn? Why was my flesh so weak? If love and gratitude fall short, what motive can there be? And who will praise if it is not redeemed humanity? My life was all I had to give and happily resign, and even that by blood was his and wasn't even mine. By fits and starts, my anxious heart, now void of peace and rest, drudged on in fruitless agony to satisfy my quest. No righteousness had I to bring, no motive, foul or fair. The dream I had to live for him expired in despair. Undone, I fell before the Lord and called upon his name without a single offering as when at first I came. And now, as then, my inner eyes were opened wide to see. Apart from Christ, my substitute, there was no hope for me. I knew full well for me he died, for me his blood was shed. I also knew it was for me he rose up from the dead. I had no doubt my substitute died in my stead and place. That's why I sought to live for him, to thank him for such grace. But can it be, O glorious day, can such a thing be true? The tidings of a substitute, refreshing as the dew, broke on my heart and turned at once my water into wine. His purpose was to live for me, exchange his life for mine. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. No longer must I do for him, I simply have to be. As once he lived and died on earth and rose for sinful men, he now indwells my thankful heart to do it once again. Now from my risen head there flows to me a life divine. A fruitful branch I have become, abiding in the vine. The joy I seek to bring to him, the thanks I long to give, I offer in my privilege, allowing him to live. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful to you. So amazing that you would seal yourself in fallen man. Help us, for the sake of your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, to let you live out your life through us. Break down the walls, Lord Jesus. Come out through what we say and do and where we go and how we think and feel and how we pray and what we say. Glorify yourself, Lord Jesus, through these fallen people. Amen. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen.